Well, we looked at John the Baptist in our last session. I introduced him as the greatest man to ever live, based on the words of Jesus here in Matthew 11, verse 11, where he says, "Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And we looked at four of the seven qualities that make him the greatest man to ever live. Number one, we saw he was a man of conviction. Jesus said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" We talked about the fact that John preached the truth. He did not waver. He was a man of conviction. He did not survey his audience and ask them what they wanted to hear. He preached what the people needed to hear. He didn't conduct public opinion polls to help him know what to preach. He preached his convictions that were based on the Word of God. He preached what God wanted him to preach, nothing more and nothing less. Secondly, we saw he was a man of humility. Jesus said, "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces." And we saw that John did not dress like a king. He had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He did not eat like a king. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. He did not live like a king. He lived in the wilderness. He was homeless, satisfied with very little, just his daily needs, enough to sustain him and give him the strength to boldly declare God's truth. John never claimed to be the Christ. He always pointed others to Jesus the Messiah. And he considered himself even unworthy of removing Jesus' sandals from his feet. Thirdly, we saw that he was a man of truth. Jesus said, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet." John was a man of truth. He lived according to the truth. He preached only the truth. That's what prophets of God did. They only spoke the truth, whatever God would tell them to speak. And that's exactly what John did. He is the greatest of all the prophets, the last in a series of prophets who prepared the way for Messiah as he brought that old covenant era to its culmination. And he was able to introduce the prophet, the expected one, the Messiah, to the people of God. And he died for faithfully preaching the truth. And then fourthly, we saw that John was a man of obedience. Jesus said, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" This was a prophecy of Malachi, a prophecy fulfilled by John the Baptist. John was obedient to the task that God had laid out for him. And John submitted his will to the will of the Father and his plan for him as the forerunner to the Messiah. He understood that he was only a prophet of God. He realized that he was to live his life to please God and God alone. He understood that he was simply called to pave the way for Christ. And he realized that God was pleased with obedience. And so he obeyed God and fulfilled a very important and crucial role. And God, I believe, was pleased with the life and ministry of John. So that brings us up to verse 11, where we left off last night and where we pick things up together this morning. Let's read verses 11 through 15. Matthew 11, 11 to 15. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we just ask that you bless our time together in your word. Help me, Lord, just to communicate your truth in a way that is accurate and clear, and in a way that would bring honor and glory to you and you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number five, the fifth thing we want to look at about John the Baptist, he was a man of greatness. A man of greatness. And here we have this incredible statement from Jesus. "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What an incredible statement. Again, this is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A declaration that is not made for any other human being who ever lived. And so we ask this question, why would Jesus make such an emphatic statement? And what did John do to achieve such greatness? did John do other things that are not recorded on the pages of sacred scripture? And I think the answer lies in the office that John held as prophet. He was considered to be the greatest of all the prophets and the greatest of all human beings ever born because of the great privilege that he was given by God. We know that there were numerous prophets who came before John. Each one of them was important as they spoke for the Lord, as they were pointing others to the Messiah who was to come. But all the other prophets, including Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah, were only allowed to speak about the one who was to come or to write about the one who was to come. John, however, was allowed and honored and privileged to see the Messiah with his own eyes, to hear the Messiah speak with his own ears, to touch the Messiah with his own hands as he baptized him in the Jordan River, to speak to the Messiah with his own mouth, and to announce to the people of God that the expected one was now here by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friends, his greatness then is seen in what he was allowed to do, to pave the way for, to introduce the long-awaited one who had come. John was sent to the very threshold of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and no other man and no other prophet was ever able to experience something this great. And so his greatness comes from his place in God's purpose and not necessarily in his personal worth. Jesus made sure the crowds understood this because within the same thought, Jesus continues speaking at the end of verse 11 and says, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The purpose for which John was called was ushering in a new era, a new covenant, which Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven, of which John was only the herald, the announcer, the preacher, the proclaimer. To be in that kingdom, even at the very least, Jesus says, is to be greater than the greatest man to have ever lived up to that time. To be last in the kingdom of heaven, even, was to be greater than John, who proclaimed its coming, but remained as yet outside of that kingdom. John had the incredible privilege, the great benefit of being the one to introduce the Messiah, but he did not have the privilege and the benefit of being involved with the ministry of the Messiah. Matthew sees John here as not living long enough to witness and experience the actual inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. John died before Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. He passed long way before the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. So we who live on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, even the least in the kingdom, are considered to be greater than John. For we get to see in its fullness what John only had a glimpse of. In Matthew 3:11, John said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You and I are able to experience that baptism of the Spirit. John was not. And so we are able to experience something that John was only able to proclaim. Men, what a privilege for us to be able to have an understanding of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen? What an honor to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that John did not know. We are called great because we are able, as Paul writes to the Philippians, we are able to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. John was a man of greatness because of what God allowed him to do and what he allowed him to proclaim. And we are to be thankful for his ministry. We are to be grateful for the purpose that God had for his life. And we are at the same time to be joyful for the time of our birth, that we could be beneficiaries and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Number six, we see that John was a man of weakness. A man of weakness. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. This is a really difficult passage of scripture. So we're going to just go and move on to point number 7. And during the Q&A today, you can ask Pastor Leek what this verse means. Well, this is definitely an interpretive issue in the Gospel of Matthew. It requires some careful study and thought. But I believe what Jesus is saying here is that from the time of John the Baptist's earthly ministry up to the present, as Jesus is speaking to the crowds, the kingdom of heaven, the new covenant ministry of the Messiah, was facing violent opposition. The Pharisees and scribes had attacked John verbally. King Herod had attacked John physically, had him thrown into prison, and John would eventually be murdered at the command of Herod. In Matthew chapter 11 to 28, if you look at the structure of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 11 to 28 is this rejection of the king. We have his presentation in chapters 1 to 10. 11 and 28, we see his rejection. There is growing opposition to Jesus. The king is rejected, he is betrayed, and he is put on trial and crucified on a cruel cross. When we get to Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Stephen, described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was seized and stoned and eventually killed for declaring, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this: Stephen's death was the third murder in Israel's history and a turning point in God's dealings with the nation. They had rejected the Father when they allowed John the Baptist to be slain. They had rejected the Son when they asked for Jesus to be crucified. And now they had rejected the Holy Spirit. There could be no more forgiveness. The line had been crossed and the gospel moved out to Judea and Samaria. The kingdom of heaven was facing opposition during the ministry of John, and that continued in the life and ministry of Jesus. It continued in the lives of the apostles. It continued in the lives of the early church fathers, and that rejection and opposition continues around the world today. If you don't believe it, just read about the persecuted church. Read Voice of the Martyrs and find out what is going on around the world. There is violent opposition to the gospel. We've got it pretty easy in America. We really do. John was not a man of violence. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of great boldness. He was a herald who did not fear man, but not a man of violence. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He did not say, "Repent or I will kill you," right? But he did say, "Repent or you will face the judgment of a holy God." He did not say, "Be baptized or I'll drown you anyway." But he did proclaim, "Repent, or really you will drown in your own sin." John was a man of weakness, a man who found his strength in the Lord alone. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Familiar words here from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning down in verse 26. Paul says this: "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." I think this would be a good description of John. Go over to chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul says again, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And then all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Again, familiar words from Paul. He says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. John, like Paul after him, was a man of weakness who relied on the strength of the Lord. We've already observed his humility, that he was constantly denying that he was the Christ, that he was considering himself unworthy even to remove the sandals from Christ's feet, always confessing that Jesus was much greater than him. John understood that when he was weak, when he chose to remain humble and point others to Christ, when he did not take up arms against the enemies of the gospel, it was then that he was strong. When I was in high school, I was really weak. I was a cross-country track runner, really weak, so that's not really changed. I ran cross-country and track. I weighed about 130 pounds. That has changed. I didn't enjoy lifting weights. I mean, when we had weight room, I got in and out as quickly as I could. I was embarrassed by how weak I was. I hated it when I had to lift weights in front of others, especially football players. And like I said, would get out of there as quickly as possible. But we don't have to be ashamed of being weak for Christ. Amen? Paul says, I am well content with weaknesses. Can we say that? I am well content with weaknesses because when I am weak, it is then that I am strong. Jesus said, my power is perfected in your weakness. Friends, there may come a time when we face violent opposition to the gospel here in this country. And when that time comes, remain weak. Trust in the strength of the Lord. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. John was a man of greatness, but he was also a man of weakness. The world doesn't understand this, but they can both be true. And number 7, John was a man of destiny. A man of destiny. Back in Matthew 11, verses 13 and 14, for all the prophets and the law prophesied about until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Verse 13, pretty straightforward. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Straightforward, not difficult to understand, but it is sandwiched between 2 verses here, 12 and 14, that require careful time and attention. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So everything in the Old Testament, from the opening words of Genesis to the closing verses of Malachi, up to the ministry of John the Baptist, pointed toward the coming of the Messiah. The common theme woven throughout the 39 books of the Old Testament, sometimes hidden, other times clearly revealed, the theme is this: Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. Look for him. He will indeed come. These will be the signs of his coming. John 5:46, Jesus said this, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Luke 24:27, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So verse 14, definitely here, an interpretive issue. Let's read it again. He says, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. The Old Testament ends with these words from Malachi, the last 2 verses of his prophecy. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And following the close of the Old Testament canon, There's that period we know as the intertestamental period, 400 years of silence. God does not speak. And then John the Baptist burst onto the scene, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Fulfilling an earlier prophecy of Malachi, which says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias, and he tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth will have a son, and he will be given the name John. And Gabriel tells Zacharias there in Luke 1, verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of their fathers, of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so in John chapter 1, the Jews sent to John the Baptist, priests and Levites from Jerusalem, to ask him, "Who are you?" And they said to him, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." So what does Jesus mean here in verse 14 when he says, "And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come"? First of all, John is John, okay? He is not the physical Elijah. He is not the reincarnated Elijah. He is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the one who was filled with the Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb. I believe that Jesus is saying here that John the Baptist is the literal fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the one who would restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers based on one condition, if they were willing to accept it. Jesus' point is that if the Jews had received John's message as the message of the Lord, and if they had received Jesus as the promised Messiah, John would be the Elijah that Malachi spoke of in the Old Testament, and the inauguration of this great kingdom would begin. But if the Jews were unwilling to receive John's message as the message of the Lord, and if they rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah, John would not be the one spoken of by Malachi, and there would be another Elijah-like prophet to come in the future. The Jews obviously were not willing to accept it. The message of John was rejected. The message, the teaching, the ministry of Jesus was rejected. And so another prophet who will be similar to Elijah, I believe, is still to come. Some have suggested this prophet may be one of the two witnesses described in Revelation 11 because they come just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. How great would it be to be one of those two witnesses? I mean, can you sign up in the back for that? I mean, those guys are pretty cool. Read about them in Revelation. So if you take the position as I have today, John the Baptist is not the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, but nevertheless, he was a man of destiny. He was a man who Isaiah promised was to come and to cry out and to make ready the way of the Lord. He was a man who Malachi promised would come as a messenger of the Lord and clear the way before Messiah came onto the scene. Beloved, John was a history maker. He was a man of destiny and a man that Jesus honors and a man that we honor today as well. When I was serving as a pastor in Indiana, and we started as a church plant, we met in this little community building for a few weeks, and then we moved to an elementary school, and eventually we were able to put up our songs on a screen like we did here this morning. And in order to do that as a church, you have to have a copyright license, and so you put those words up, and you're supposed to at least give the author credit. Who is the writer of the song, who is the publishing company, all those things. And so we tried to do that faithfully. And I started doing that early in our ministry. And I remember this one song that we sang often at our church. The publisher's name for this particular song was People of Destiny International. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man of destiny. I want to have an impact on the world around me. I want to make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you do too. That's why you're here at this retreat this weekend. A guy named Martin Smith used to be the lead singer of a Christian band named Delirious. They had a song called History Maker, and I just remember those words. It said, I'm going to be a history maker in this land. I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. That's good stuff. John the Baptist was a history maker. He spoke the truth to everyone he encountered. He was a man of destiny who held a very important role. He was used for a very significant purpose. And may we be men who desire to be used by the Lord. Do you want to be used for God, for His glory, to advance His kingdom? May that be true of us, that we are used for His purpose, for His glory, to advance His gospel and His kingdom in this world. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Acts 17:6, the ESV says this, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" I want to be one of those men. May we be men who do great things for Christ. May we be men who remain weak and rely on His strength. May we be men of destiny who desire to make a difference in the world in which we live and turn it upside down for the glory of Almighty God. I want to conclude with this story. It's a story, without exaggeration, I've probably told 250 times, because it's just really had an impact on my life and really my ministry with athletes and coaches. Many, many years ago, I was living in Illinois. I was working for Fellowship Christian Athletes at that time, and I was also on staff as a college and career pastor at our church in Danville, Illinois, Calvary Baptist Church there. And I had a great job. I worked at our church. Our church was a big support of my FCA ministry, too, and so I was able to do both for several years. And my pastor's son, so I lived in a church parsonage, and our pastor lived in the other one just across the yard, and Pastor Joe Humrickhouse, who was a faithful pastor for many years, his son Jason was just a year younger than me, and he graduated college and moved back home for a while, and we spent a lot of time together. I was single, he was single, and so we watched a lot of NBA late at night and ate a lot of Papa John's and just spent a lot of time together as friends. But I remember he came back and told me the story. He's very intentional when he told me. He said, "Kirby, when I was going to Northland Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin," he said, I paid attention to high school sports there, and there was a high school athlete, a high school football player who was very successful and led his team to a championship. And whenever they interviewed this young kid, the TV, the radio, the newspaper, before he would talk about his game and his accomplishments, he would give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Just a little sidebar. Case Keenum did that last night for the Minnesota Vikings. I don't know if you saw this when you got back to your room, but I did. And they were asking him as he led this drive, winning touchdown to win the game over the Saints last night. They said, "Hey, how does this rank in your life, you know, with all the moments in your life?" And he kind of thought about it for a moment. He goes, "This is probably the third greatest moment in my life. The first was when I gave my life to Jesus Christ." Right there on national TV. Praise God. I followed Case for a long time. He's a true, sincere believer in Christ. But anyway, this young high school student, whenever they interviewed him, before he would talk about his accomplishments, he would start and say, "I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. All the glory goes to Him. All the talents that I've been given come from Him, and He gets all the glory." So he did this throughout the season, and they came to the end, and they won a championship. I don't know if it was state championship or district or what it was, but again, he had a great game. They won, and so the media comes to him, and again, they ask him about the game, and before anything else, he says, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the glory goes to Him." And this one female reporter said, "You know what? We've been interviewing you all year, and you do this every time. You always start by giving God the glory." And so she said to him, "How do you deal with peer pressure, being a Christian athlete in a secular environment?" And what he said to her, I'll never forget, he looked at her and he said, "I am peer pressure." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You know, we always think of peer pressure being negative. You know, the world, all these things, sex, drugs, alcohol, all these things that are going to influence us. But he is saying, I live my life for Jesus Christ, and I make a difference among those around me. And so may we be men who are peer pressure in our work, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our families, for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these two times to look at the life, the ministry, the teaching of John the Baptist. What a great man. The Lord, great because of what you called him to do as he would usher in this new covenant ministry of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Lord, thank you that what we can learn from him, and that, Lord, we can be men of greatness when we are obedient to you and do what you've called us to do. Help us to be men of weakness who rely on your strength, that we know that there is power in your might and not in our own. And help us to be men of destiny, Lord, that we would go out and have the desire to make a difference in the world in which we live. Lord, it can be overwhelming at times, thinking, how can I reach people? How can I even reach my own family members? Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be salt and to be light. Help us to be peer pressure on those around us for your glory. Thank you for these men, and I thank you that they could set aside this weekend, that we could come together and hear your truth and have good fellowship and just spend time away, Lord, to think about what it means to be an uncompromising man. So help us, Lord. Equip us to do your work. We pray that you would be pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen.